up to Joshua chapter 2. And so glad. If you're new here, if it's your first time, we're so glad that you're here. And you'll see the verses on the screen, but also underneath the chair, they've got these really great Bibles. And I was checking this out. I might steal one of these and take it home with me. I'm just kidding. But I think they probably would let you if you want a Bible. This is the English Standard Version. Look how big the print is. I'm like, this is great. So this is available for you if you want to follow along as well. I'm also very excited because, you know, I fly here every week, but this time I flew, but my dad flew me, and my dad is right over there. My dad, Jeff Jacobs, give him a hand. If you don't like me, he's 50% responsible for that. But he has a Piper PA-32, a little six-seat single-engine airplane, and so we flew out from Phoenix yesterday, landed in Fresno, and we're going to fly back today, and it's just super fun going on plane trips. He's a very, very accomplished pilot. I never worry about anything. Got his pilot's license before his driver's license, so he's been flying for a long time. But in any case, so a lot of fun. It's great to have him here today. We've been in a series over the last couple weeks called Strong and Courageous, and if you want to understand your life, what God is up to, He is moving you from here to there. That's what we've been kind of running on, this theme of here to there. So God, why do I feel like there's things that aren't going my way? And what are you trying to do with me? And where is this all headed? And I can't speak for you individually, but I can tell you that God wants you to get to the place in your life where He is God and nothing or no one else. Where He is the one who is in charge of your life, that you find your joy in Him. You find your peace in Him. You find your strength in Him. That you could lose everything in the world, but you would be satisfied because of Him. But the problem is we aren't there yet. We're in the middle. We're in the middle of the story. And so that's what's going on. So in times in our life, right? When the car breaks down on Tuesday, and you go, I don't know if I'm going to, how are we going to fix this thing? It's another financial burden. Is God still God in that moment? Or when it's Wednesday morning at 3 a.m. and you're laying in bed and you can't sleep because you got all these thoughts running through your mind. Is God still God at that moment? Right? When you look at social media and it's reminding you of how boring and empty your life is, right? Because everyone's always posting their highlight reels on there. When you see your own behind-the-scenes footage and you're wondering, is my life going anywhere? Is God still God at that moment? And that's what we're trying to get us to that place. And I believe that that's where God wants to take us. And so today, we're going to look at a story about a woman who was on her own journey. A journey of finding courage and faith and redemption. God rescues her from destruction. And you know why? You know why God rescues this woman? Because that's what God loves to do. We have a God who saves. We have a God who rescues unlikely people. Because that's just what He loves doing. And so we're going to look at her story today. And she's not just any woman. She's a prostitute, probably no more than 20 years old. She lived in the wall that surrounded the city of Jericho. The walls were very thick, and so thick that you could cut into them and you could live in them. And that's what most likely where she lived. There's no way to sanitize her. She is what a prostitute is. She does what a prostitute does. But what she doesn't know is that there's this invading army that is on the brink of overrunning their city. Then it's the Israelite army, and they are hopped up, man. They are so fired up. They're ready to go because God's talked to Joshua. Joshua's talked to his commanders. The commanders have talked to the people. We're crossing the Jordan River. We're taking the inheritance. We're taking our land. We're coming, baby. And they're sitting there in Jericho, and this woman's sitting there. She doesn't realize it's coming, and it's coming fast. And so what's happened is, as her city is first on the list to be conquered, before they do that, the Israelites send in two spies to check out the city and then report back as to what's going on. It's just kind of a smart thing to do. So you can imagine her shock when these two random guys show up at her door, and not for the reasons that most of the other guys show up to her door. And this is what it says from Joshua chapter 2. It says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim. There's no good way to say that word. It's like, just be glad you don't live there on your address. From there as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Now, right away, what is the first thing that you notice about this? I'll tell you the first thing that I notice about this. These guys aren't very good spies. You know what I mean? Like, you have one job. Go scope out the land. And instead of that, they end up at a prostitute's house, and everybody knows that they're there. They're just not like, Mossad is not going to hire these guys, right? Mossad's the Israeli Central Intelligence Agency. They would not be good candidates for this. So however the reason is, whatever the reason is, they show up to the city, and right away they're just made, right? Oh, these guys don't fit here. So presumably what happened is, and it's not that they intended to go to Rahab's house because she was a prostitute. What most likely happened is they realized that they were getting spotted. You know, it's like in the movies when they have to walk a little faster and there's people kind of going, who are these guys? And they basically duck into her house. And so it's not a good situation that they're facing at the moment. And then you look at verse 3. It says, then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And what she did was she hid them underneath stalks of flax. And flax is kind of like a hay that they would use to make linen. And so she kind of buried them underneath all of this stuff so they couldn't be seen. And so here these guys are at her door. And what does she do? Well, let's read her response. It says, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. And I love that, right? Because she's just like, I don't know where they are. I mean, you better go find them. If you go now, you can probably catch them. And whatever she said was convincing enough for them where they took her at her word, which isn't really all that hard to believe, though, because, you know, I have daughters and they can be very convincing and they can make you feel very dumb, you know. So you can imagine these guys come to the door. Hey, are those spies in your house? Like, no. And be like, OK, sorry, ma'am. All right, we'll be going on our way. Right. Because this is, you know, this is what you ladies can make us feel kind of dumb. So whatever it is, she's able to convince them like, hey, I don't know what you're talking about, but if you leave now, you probably, if I were you, I'd go. I mean, it's getting dark out there and, you know, I'd go now. So that's what they do. Now, the question I want to ask right at this moment, this should be the big question that we should be asking so far in the story. You have a prostitute who these guys come in to her house. She hides them and then she lies about it to the guys that show up and ask. The question I want to ask is what? Why? Why would she do this? I mean, she has the opportunity right now to be a national hero. Because she could say, yeah, hide here. And then the guys come to her. Yep, I was waiting for you guys to come. They're upstairs. You can get them. And I saved the day. I'm my brilliant plan. She could have been a legend. And not only that, she would have spared herself from the risk of going against her own people and being a traitor. This is serious business. If she gets caught for this, not good. So why does she do this? Well, we would see the answer in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And then all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. You see that language there? The fear of you has fallen upon us, and the people in this land are melting away. Now, obviously, they knew about the Israelites. What she didn't know was the imminence of it. Obviously, she couldn't have known. And all of a sudden, these two guys from this place that had been freaking all these people out come to her door. And why are the people so afraid? Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. So the whole place is afraid of the Israelites. Why? Because of what God did. Because he parted the Red Sea, which is really interesting because, you know, everyone always tries to explain away the parting of the Red Sea, right? Like you watch the National Geographic Channel or the History Channel, and they got some PhDs sitting there.
Well, what we know is that obviously, you know, it couldn't have actually been a miracle. So we have decided that, you know, when you look at this, where they went, and the moon was probably over here, and that impacted the tide, and then there was the soil over here, and blah, 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 blah. And so it's really not all that strange that these people could have walked across. And why do they do that kind of stuff?
Because at their core, they don't believe that it actually happened. There's no way this could have happened. And so they're not afraid. Because if you don't believe God does stuff like that, then there's no reason to be afraid of him because he doesn't do stuff like that. But that's not these people. You know, you gotta read. You can't make the mistake of the, what do they call the ethnocentrism or whatever, where you try to judge the people of the past based on the present. You can't do that kind of stuff. They were there. They were in proximity to it. And they had never seen anything like it in it. Melted them with fear. And a scientific anomaly or a rare occasion does not do that to people. When something happens and they go, they have a real God behind them. And they were completely destroyed in terms of their sense of fear. And here's the crazy thing about it. Because not only that, but they also knew that God had allowed the Israelites to defeat these other kings that were legendary kings in their own right, and they were very powerful, and God had used them to use the Israelites to defeat these guys. So they're hearing this reputation of these people that have this great God. And the other really amazing thing about her description is because it corresponds with Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25, where God said, "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." So God already told them this was going to happen. Now, again, think about what we're doing here. Here, we're putting ourselves in the place of the Israelites in terms of this series, because we're saying it's a journey through the book of Joshua, strong and courageous. I'm going from here to there. And what we don't realize is God's moving the pieces on the chessboard already. He's already preparing the people that they're going to have to encounter. He's already going ahead of the Israelites to set up the situation. And the same thing that God is doing with the Israelites is the same thing that he does with us. As you walk into situations, don't think that God isn't already going before you, isn't already setting the table, isn't already making a way forward for you. He's behind us, he's in front of us, he's to the side of us, he's above us, he's below us. He surrounds us. He's always with us. And now it's happening. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, I just love you. I could talk about it, but I love reading it. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Now, wait. Now, wait a second. You see that? He is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? What have we just been talking about? That when God's taken us from here to there, he's leading us to the place where my friends aren't God, money isn't God, my career isn't God, my desire to be famous isn't God, all of these things. There's no other God but God. And she nails it right there. She goes, look, your God, he is the only one. And he's the only one right now that I'm afraid of. He's the only one I'm afraid of. God is taking you from here to there. And you got to ask yourself the question, how in the world did a prostitute with no social status whatsoever, who lived in the wall of the city, who is this young woman, how in the world did she have the courage to hide these men at the risk of being a traitor to her own people? Why couldn't she have just left well enough alone? And the answer is simple, because her fear of God was greater than her fear of men. And if you want to know how to cultivate courage in your own life, you have to be near the heart of God. You have to know who He is and know what He has done. You draw near to Him and your courage will go through the roof, because you will realize that He is in His rightful place, and everything else that you have been bowing the knee to in fear, you realize is beneath Him. So you got to realize that the whole city is scared. This is the thing that is crazy about this story. She says the whole city is scared, as scared as she is, but no one else acted. No one else did anything. And it's possible to be afraid of God or to believe in God and never do anything in your life that's evidence that that's true. So their hearts are melted, but none of them acted. There's a lot of people who believe in God, or maybe they're afraid of judgment or whatever. Like, they have this sense of God. Don't act. They never change. They never surrender. It never causes them to move forward with any faithful action. And so we got to be careful. Like, we live in a time where, you know, we have there's a lot of division in the world, and there's kind of one camp that's kind of like the faith, family, freedom camp, right? And so it's God and country. And I love God and I love my country. But a lot of times this crowd acknowledges the existence of God. You know, they go, you know, that guy up there, the old man upstairs, right? But when you really look at their life, it's kind of a nod, because he kind of fits nicely into my American little system of freedom and faith and family and all this stuff. But he's not really God in my life. And listen, those kind of people look a lot more like Christians than the other side. So it's a very insidious thing that is happening in a lot of churches right now. There's an acknowledgement of God. Oh yeah, I believe in God, but he's not really the Lord of my life. And, you know, one of the things that we have to be aware of is that's why we got to be very careful about intermingling politics and Christianity. Because if you mix, as one guy said, if you mix politics with religion, you usually just end up with politics. And so when we're looking for authentic faith, we're looking for someone who says, no, God is God above everything. He's above. He is the one. And the problem is when you start equating other things with God, you kind of have you become like a polytheist, and you have all these you come up with a very different blend of Christianity. And you guys need to be aware of that, because, you know, in other places, parts of the country, there's other issues. But here and other parts of our district, and where I live, especially where I live, it's very insidious. Because you align, many Christians align politically, right? But, or many people align politically together, but there are a lot of people that go, yeah, okay, I believe in God, but only as it serves me in my national pride or whatever else. But what she's doing is she's saying, what's driving my decision, what's making me put my life on the line, is a sincere conviction, perhaps born out of fear, but very, very real, that there is a God and my allegiance is to Him first, above even my own nation. Whew. Anyway, so Rahab's like, look, the whole city can get destroyed. I'm not going out like that. Not me. She wants to make it. I'll do whatever I have to do. I will do whatever I have to do to make it known that, God, I want to be on your side. And it's a brilliant thing, because that's what repentance is, right? We live in a society, well, we've always lived in a society like this, and this is human nature. Everything's kind of like me, 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 me. So I will accept your God if He meets my needs, or if he makes sense regarding my sensibilities. If He makes sense to me, if He's merciful enough, if He's kind enough, if he's accepting enough, if he's like this, if He makes sense to me, I will give Him my allegiance. But that's not what Rahab does. Rahab says, no, God's not the problem. I'm the problem. We're the problem. We have to shift. We have to move. And you know you're seeing repentance. You know you're seeing what you might call even a saving faith, When someone is willing to say, no, you don't have to bend or change to fit me. No, I'm the one that needs to change. Our country, she's like, our people, we have it coming. Because if you study Jericho, man, these people had some serious issues, right? They were not good people. And she's saying, no, I need to be the one to make the shift. You know, when you look at this is so important, because oftentimes, you know, when you hear about people in the media or celebrities, whatever else, and there's some big scandal that happens. And so often when they talk about it, they say, well, I made a terrible mistake. And every time I hear that word mistake, I go, I don't think you really get it. Because a mistake is when you turn left instead of turning right. You know, when you have your map app and you're like, oh, shoot, I should have gone that way. And I went that way. That's different from sin. When I hear a person, and I've experienced this in my own life, when I've done something that is wrong, and I go, you know what? That wasn't a mistake. That was wrong. That was a sin. Psalm 51, I've done what's evil in your sight. When you hear a person talk like that, now you know you've gotten to the heart of the matter. Right? I don't want to hear mistakes. I don't want to hear excuses. I want a recognition that what was done, that the problem is a problem inside here. It's not a result of my parents or the environment or somebody else or my spouse. No, this is me. This is why, you know, and again, Psalm 51, David says, against you only have I sinned. Have I sinned? Yeah, surely I was sinful from my mother's birth, but it's not my mother's fault. It is my fault. And that's a beautiful, when you can say that, it is so beautiful. Because until you say that, until you recognize that the problem is you, you'll never understand, first of all, how to get to the root of your issue. But second of all, you'll never understand the grace of God. See, if we don't understand the depth of our own sin, we'll never understand the depth of the grace of God. The fact of the matter is, here is Rahab, who is a prostitute, who is living in a city that is doing horrible things. And after all of that, she still gets delivered. What kind of God does that sort of thing? That's the thing that blows us away about God. But when we kind of go, well, I'm basically a good person who messes up, and there's not much that really needs to be saved. There's not much that really needs to be paid for. There's not that much that really needs to be atoned for, because you're not really that bad. G.K. Chesterton, you probably heard this story like 100 years ago. The British Times of London, whoever it was, asked him and some other intellectuals at the time to write an essay on what is wrong with the world. And so Chesterton writes back, "Dear sirs, I am." Signed, G.K. Chesterton. Problem is me. And that's a beautiful thing. So what I love about this is she's saying, look, I need to be on God's side here. I need to be on God's side. I'm not going to sit here and let myself be destroyed. And she's not going, your God did all this stuff to us and blah, blah, blah. She knows, no, we have a problem. We've heard about what you've done. Your God is the true God. And I got to do something about it. So this is what it says in verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. See, she's a sharp cat. She really is. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Now, the key word is the word kindly. Kindly. It is the Hebrew word hesed. And it occurs 250 times in the Old Testament. And it means steadfast love, loyalty, loving kindness. And it is a word often used of God. In Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There it is. and faithfulness. And it's not just kindness as in, oh, thanks for letting me go on the at the stop sign. It is a kindness that is rooted in covenant and promise. It can't be revoked. It's permanent. And what's being telegraphed here, interestingly, through this passage, is if you were reading this and you're aware of this concept of hesed being used of God previously so many times, and now she's appealing to them, will you please show me the same kindness that I showed you? Oh, and by the way, that God has shown you. I shouldn't say that, but the language is this, it's a similar concept. She's appealing to mercy because they don't have to. Now think about that. I don't know about you guys, but the reason that I need to draw near to the grace of God on a regular basis and be in a place like this on a regular basis, and, you know, we have the Sunday school classes that meet and we're trying to learn about our faith, but we don't learn about our faith simply so that we know more about our faith. We learn about our faith so that it softens our hearts, so our hearts can be more like the heart of God. And when I'm confronted with God's grace and hit by God's grace on a regular basis, revealed in Jesus, I'm a better person to be around. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better friend. I'm a better neighbor. I find that the default perception I have of God is stone cold. And I'm always doing something wrong. And I got to keep, and I'm like, got to keep going. I'm falling behind. And then I have to correct and correct and correct with what the Word of God says about what is true. He's a loving Father. We just sang this, good, good Father. Think about those words. Some of you didn't have good fathers. Some of you didn't have a father at all. You're going to have to retrain your soul, because your father, or the absence of your father, will tell a story to you about who God is. And you have to retrain your soul to take the falsehood of what you experienced and replace it with the truth of who God really is. Or you will pass that on to your generations. And so we have to work at this hesed. And Rahab's saying, will you show me this kindness? You don't have to, but will you? And it's the same kind of kindness that God shows to us. And so she lets these not very good spies down on a scarlet colored rope. And they tell her, leave that rope, leave it. Cause we got to know, you know, all the houses look the same in this town. So we got to know which one's yours. So hang that rope so we know, and we'll instruct everybody to not take you and put all your family in there, because we're not responsible at this point. You put your family in there, you'll be okay. But if they're not in there, it's not our fault. And we swear in our lives that we will save family when we invade this city. And so that's what she does. And what started out as a mission to scope out the conquest of the city turns into an event that alters the course of history. And why? Because God loves saving people. Please always remember that. And not only is she and her entire family rescued, but she ends up as part of the Israelite nation. Now, can you imagine? Imagine for a moment you're like one of the Israelites ready to go in. You're all like fired up. We're taking our land. Here we go. And all of a sudden these guys come back and go, look, we're going to take this city, but you leave those people alone. In fact, they're going to be with us. You'd be like, what? Why? We're not supposed to even do that, right? Like, we have the purity of our culture. We're not supposed to intermarry. God, what are you doing? What? I don't understand. These people are horrible. It's not in the text, but you can imagine there would be like this. If nothing else, it's kind of like, we're supposed to rescue some people out of there? For what? Can you imagine how surprising it would have been? But you know, many of you know the story. So what happens? They rescue her family. She gets married. She has some kids. And if you skip all the way to the most exciting chapter of the book of Matthew, not really Matthew chapter 1, right? This is really, if you're, it's 2 a.m., you can't sleep, just bust out Matthew chapter 1. And you'd be like, because it's this beget, because this beget, this beget, this, right? It's a whole genealogy trying to show the legitimacy of Jesus, right? Tracing him through the line, right? The whole line going back to the beginning. So you get to verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. This is the first time they're mentioning a woman, by the way. It's the dudes, right? Even though the women do all the work. So it's like the guys, they get all of the, and then they get to, oh, by the way, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, she's included, and then they're back to the guys again. Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David, the king. But they specifically point her out. This woman, who is a prostitute, ends up pridefully featured in the line of Jesus. And why? Because that's just our God. That's just who he is. And if you kind of go, that doesn't seem right, well, good. That's not his problem, that's yours. Because you got to know who he is. He's a good father. Hebrews 11:31. By faith. Look at Rahab the prostitute. It's kind of funny they still throw that in there. Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Why? Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And here's the thing. The friendly welcome of the spies was out of a sincere conviction. By faith, she acted. It was faith that moved her forward. James 2:25 mentions her as well. Why this woman? Why? That's why this whole sermon. Why Rahab? Because God saves people. He saves unlikely people, rotten people, helpless people. And you got to never, ever, ever forget that. Why couldn't it have been a guy or some rich, prominent person in the city that could have carried more influence? Why does he take this woman and lift her up? Well, look what it says in Psalm 113. Who is the Lord our God who is seated on high? Who is like the Lord? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. With the princes of his people. I love that question. Who is like the Lord? And these guys writing the psalm, he's sitting there. And he's like, man, who is like the Lord? There's no one like the Lord. He's the God of the underdog, the hopeless, the helpless, the one everyone's betting against. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe you're like, you know, I got nothing, God. Maybe you're not economically poor. Maybe you are. Maybe you're spiritually poor. And you sense a spiritual poverty in your soul. And you think, I don't even know what I'm doing in a place like this. I don't know if God would ever want me. I got nothing to offer God. If that's you, you're exactly the person he's going after. He wants you. He wants to show his power and his love. Make it manifest so people can go, who is like the Lord who lifts people up? In the same way Rahab is seen as a hero of the faith, God is asking us to do the same thing the way that she did. God, you are heaven. You are God of the heavens above and the earth beneath. And we see that expressed most perfectly through the person of Jesus. I mean, she's in the line of Jesus. Isn't that crazy? She's Jesus' like great, 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 great grandmother. Because that's just what God loves to do. And what is it that's so great about what Jesus has done? 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You hear that? If you're still beating yourself up over things you did a long time ago, you got to stop doing that. It's been long since forgotten. It's already been paid for. You can't pay for it again. You got to let that go. Jesus has paid for it. Listen to what John Stott, he's a pretty smart guy. He writes in this book called The Cross of Christ. This is heavy, but it's really good. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation, being saved, is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. It's pretty good. Earlier, I was reading a little devotional by famous Charles Spurgeon. You guys heard of him. When the Lord first pardoned my sin, I was so joyous that I could scarce refrain from dancing. I thought on my road home from the house where I had been set at liberty that I must tell the stones in the street the story of my deliverance. So full was my soul of joy that I wanted to tell every snowflake that was falling from heaven the wondrous love of Jesus who blotted out the sins of one of the chief of rebels. And when you finally understand that, when you get it, it changes you. And we got to always be running up against and remembering who we were when Jesus found us. And sometimes even imagine what we may have become if Jesus hadn't rescued us. It should scare you to death to think of what would become of you if you hadn't been rescued by Jesus. And it should soften your heart. So, God loves saving people. And we don't believe that He just does it in the past. We believe that He does it now. And so, as a church, you know, I'll include myself in this right now, is we're trying to figure out how we move forward as a church and what things can we do. My dad and I were having dinner last night with some friends of his, and this gal, she's super sharp, and we were talking about some stuff, and she goes, you know, you can't just study the map. You got to go on the journey. I was like, oh, that's good. That's good. And sometimes we can study the map way too long. And you got to go on the journey. Now, I was first hanging out with your elders. We were talking about the church, and they said, you know, it's been a long time since we've done a baptism service here. It's been like 5 years. And I went, wow, that's a long time to not celebrate movement of God in people's lives. So I'm really fired up, actually, because the elders were talking and we were talking through some things, and we're going to try something at Clovis Evangelical Free Church. We're going to have a baptism next month, November 13th. We're going to have a baptism class on November 6th. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know how it's going to go. Will we have people to baptize? God's going to have to bring them. We're just going to have to see God work. But it's been way too long since we've celebrated and acted. You know, we just did the ordinance of communion. What's the other ordinance? Baptism. All right. So let's do something crazy and have a baptism. All right. So here's what you need to do. There's three things I'm asking you to do. Because we believe God saves people, God rescues. We don't believe baptism saves you, but you know what I'm saying. Which is going to be the opportunity to celebrate someone getting in publicly to the water and saying, yeah, I believe. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive. So, some challenges for you. By the way, the baptism class, go back 1 second to the other thing. The baptism class, the reason why we're doing that is just so you can know a little bit about what baptism is and what it isn't and the logistics of that day. So that's really what it's about. And so if you're interested in it, you're going to hear more information. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Number one, pray that God brings people to baptize. Every single person needs to commit this to prayer. God, we want to see our church impacting people's lives the way that you impacted Rahab and everybody else, right? The second thing is we need to encourage someone you know. Maybe there's someone you know that hasn't been baptized. Hey, you know what? Have you thought about this? We have an opportunity to do it. And number three, maybe you yourself haven't been baptized. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. That's not how we work around here. But it does mean that you're missing out on one of the things that Jesus says is a great blessing. is a great demonstration. And it would be such an encouragement to do as a church family in front of your brothers and sisters. We won't make it anything that's scary or intimidating for you. It actually would be a great testimony and encouragement to the church. And so consider getting baptized. This is an opportunity to hear testimonies of God's power and celebrate what He is doing. Now, I got to tell you, I have no idea how that's going to go. But you know what? God wants us to do it, so we're just going to do it. Because I like the whole, I like to just say, fine, God, we'll figure it out on the way. So that's what we're going to do. And how exciting will it be if we can see? I don't care if it's young people, older people. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 25 years, you've never been baptized. This is your time. It would be such a beautiful thing to see. And can you imagine it being a regular practice in this church? All right, I've talked too long. My apologies. But I want to just close with this thought. And it's the first thought that I had, that God saves people. And if you have not yet experienced His grace, you need to do that. You need to trust in Jesus, as we just shared before. He paid for your sins on the cross so that you don't have to. But if you've already made that decision, you've already come to that place, will you remember that God saves unlikely people? And will you look at everybody this week as someone in need of the grace of God? And treat them with the same loving kindness that has been shown to you. And don't ever, ever, ever write anybody off who could be a recipient of grace. I'm so glad when I was a kid, 13 years old, with a minor criminal record at that point with the Los Angeles Police Department for some acts of misdemeanors that I did not do, by the way. I was just with the wrong people. I say that half jokingly, but I'm so glad that when my parents were dragging me to church, that my youth pastor didn't give up on me. And that the people in my life saw this squirrely kid running around doing stupid things, did not give up on me. They wouldn't have ever imagined I'd be standing here talking to you. But they saw something, and they were compelled by the love of God. Father, thank you for the fact that you give us a story of redemption, that you save people, not because you're supposed to, but because that is who you are. And you expressed it most specifically through the sending of your Son, becoming one of us, trading places with us, so that we could be free and have peace. And so, God, I pray for this upcoming baptism that we'll have on November 13th, that it would be the manifestation of your grace on people's lives. We could celebrate together your movement, your spirit. And that, God, we would be ambassadors of your grace and mercy in this church. Thank you for those of us in here who are believers. If anyone here is not, I pray that right where they are, they would just say, God, no more games. I'm done pretending I'm a good person. I'm not asking you to change for me. I'm changing for you. I want to be on your side. I'm receiving your gift of grace. Today, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I don't even know all of what that means. But I know I need you. And I need to turn my life over to you. And I'm doing that today. In Jesus' name, amen.